Let me just go ahead and get this out of the way, so because I'll forget towards the end of the service, and you're all going to be bolting out of here anyways. So happy Thanksgiving. I know it's a little early, but I want to make sure to get that out there. And I want to thank those of you who came prepared to offer some meals for some families of Joshua Circle Elementary School. I know some life groups and even some individuals have kind of adopted a family, an anonymous family, but providing a meal. And so that's being collected out there in the lobby right now. And so thank you to those of you who have just kind of answered that call of compassion and are unleashing compassion this Thanksgiving holiday. We're going to be in John chapter 10. So if you got your Bibles or you get on the Wi-Fi, you got your tablets or smartphones, find John chapter 10. We're going to get there. And before we even get into the sermon, I just want to throw another announcement at you, one that you already heard if you were in the room. I know some people walked in after the video announcements. And in about 3 weeks, so it's coming up, we're going to have another outreach opportunity where the community is invited onto our campus, and we as a congregation welcome the community and engage the community through something that we've done here for the last couple of years, this Living Nativity. We're calling it Tis the Season this year. And we need the congregation to do a couple of things if you are willing, and we pray that you are. One is invite. This is an awesome opportunity for you to have your kids invite their friends, have you invite your neighbors and your friends, families that you would love to see here, and to be able to introduce them to the church, introduce them to some key people here, or just get them on here just to experience a celebration during this Christmas season. And so that's an opportunity for you to invite. One of the biggest wins of the Trunk or Treat in October was we did no advertising for it. The 1,500 or so people that showed up were because you invited. And that's very, very cool. And so we want to do this a similar thing. There's going to be a little bit more advertisement for this one, but don't, that doesn't mean sit on your laurels and don't do anything about it. Let's not rely on the newspaper, any radio ads, or anything else that we might be doing. Invite. In fact, most people attend a church service or a church event if they are personally invited. So this is just a non-threatening opportunity for you to invite someone that you'd love to see down here. So the details of the event are in the bulletin, so make note of those and invite. The second way that you can be involved, and this is just as big, is we need people. We need people to play certain roles, characters. We need people to greet the community, help. We have kind of we're blowing it up a little bit more this year. We're expecting a crowd, and we really want this to be an outreach. And so there's a table out in the courtyard that that Tammy Austin or members of her family will be manning or womaning, if that's a word. Yep. This morning, and they would love to go and meet you and kind of describe some of the needs and find out the perfect spot for you to serve that night, and we can serve then our community as we serve them too by just offering them just a dynamic, a well-thought-out and orchestrated and planned event to love our community. So thank you in advance for all that you are thinking about doing and all that you will do. So with that in mind, we're going to get now to wrap up this series on the preferred life. This is it. This is it. This is not it on the preferred life. In fact, hopefully you understand it more and you're a little maybe more excited about experiencing it. Maybe you've even determined throughout the course of these weeks, if you've been here for all of them or a few of them, the sermons on this preferred life, that maybe this is something that you want to experience more. Now that you have a little bit firmer understanding of it, you realize maybe what you're missing out on and what is available to you through Jesus Christ. And we're going to wrap it all up today. I'm going to do my best to try and describe one last time what this abundant life, this preferred life, this eternal life looks like in Christ. I remind you where this all came from. I know if you've been here every week or maybe you're tired of hearing this, but this all stemmed from when I was answering a question to the staff as to why I do what I do, why I've committed my life to the pastoral ministry, why I answered the call that I felt like God had placed upon me, late one night at the end of a printing press in 1991. And it was because when I found a church, when I began to go to a church, a little Christian church in Roland Heights in the San Gabriel Valley, that it was there that I discovered that there's this life that God had planned, not just for me, but for anybody in Christ. And it was there that I was introduced to it. And I called it this preferred life, that God has a preferred life for us. And that preferred life is lived in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and lived in community with like-minded believers. And so as we gather as the church, we are the community of like-minded believers. And there might be somebody in the room today that is kind of in that same place that I was, you know, 30 years ago when I walked into the doors of First Christian Church of Roland Heights and began to experience this preferred life. When my eyes began to be open and my ears were more attentive and my heart was open to just that God has a plan for all of us, and that plan is through faith in Christ that we would live in relationship with Him and do life with one another. And a couple of weeks ago, I said something that I want us to remember today, that life, in Christ, life is meant to be lived, not just survived. And how many of us are just going about trying to survive each 24-hour period? Where Jesus says, look, come to me, and life can be lived, not just survived. And that's the idea of this whole preferred life. That's the idea of this whole thing that I've been trying to unpack throughout these weeks. I remind you of a verse that we opened up this whole thing with in Acts chapter 5, verse 20, after a couple of Jesus' disciples, now apostles, and there's not much of a difference there. Disciples are followers. Apostles are people that really have been given a message. They are messengers. And so these disciples, once Jesus ascended to heaven, went from just being followers or disciples of Christ to now they are His apostles. They are His messengers. They have been given Jesus' message. And so as they speak, it's as if Jesus Himself were speaking. And so that's really what an apostle is. And so now these apostles are out and they're preaching and they're teaching the name of Jesus, and they get thrown in jail. They get, they're told to knock it off because Jesus was always a problem for the religion of Israel, the Jewish establishment. He was a problem. He challenged it. They were offended by Him. They were annoyed by Him, and they wanted to eliminate Him. And obviously, the cross had happened. But they're preaching and teaching in Jesus' name, and they were thrown before the religious officials to defend themselves, and they're told to knock it off. And what an angel said to these apostles when they were under arrest, the angel led the way for them to get back out free, and the angel says this in Acts 5:20. It says, go stand in the temple courts. Basically, get back out there, this angel told the apostles, and tell the people the full message of this new life. So there is a life, this new life that Jesus came to call out, a new life, to encourage us into a new life that was not available to that point. Jesus did something about the old life. He established a new life in Him. And the last few weeks, we've been talking about some components, elements of this new life. And we've preached sermons on the preferred life in this way. That we can trust Christ, we can trust God, we can trust Jesus, that this preferred life is a life of trust. It's not just a simple belief. It's not just saying, yeah, I believe it. It's taking that belief and trusting Christ and God with your life. The preferred life is confidence in the face of death. The preferred life is where you see your life and everything in it, everything that your life encompasses, as a gift from God. The preferred life is a life that where there is joy in serving others. The preferred life is a life of contentment, regardless of our circumstances, that we understand that our salvation and who we are is in Christ, and all that was accomplished on the cross. It can never be taken from us, and so regardless of our circumstances, we can be content. And today, we're going to finish this all up, that the preferred life is a life of meaning. It's a life of meaning. And we're going to look at this idea out of John chapter 10, where Jesus gives a kind of a famous teaching. If you've been in the church for a while, you've heard this before, but it may be new to some others, and so it's good to be reminded or to have this introduced to you. So we're going to be in John 10, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read about 10 verses, so hang in there. I don't know if it's going to be on the slides or not, so either listen intently or hopefully you got your Bibles open. Jesus says this in John chapter 10. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And get this, this is where we're going to launch from. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So here's a reason. Jesus articulates a reason. This is why I'm here. Here's a reason that I am here. I am here to give life to a flock of sheep and to give them this life in the full. Some other translations might refer to this as the abundant life, and that's what we're going to call it today. I'm going to be referring to this abundant life. Now, what we have here is Jesus is using shepherd imagery because the people that are there, that are massed around, that are gathered around, would have totally understood what Jesus was talking about. Now, Jesus was to walk in here and start talking about shepherds and sheep pens and what we'd be looking at like, what, we don't know what you're talking about. And even they had a hard time, but they would have understood the sheep and shepherd imagery. And so what Jesus is describing here now is a sheep pen. The sheep pen is where many other shepherds would have come and brought their flocks that they were entrusted charge over to this sheep pen. So there'd be more than one flock in this sheep pen. And this is where these sheep, these flocks, would then have spent the night. And there would have been a watchman there to watch over these sheep to keep thieves and robbers from climbing over the fence and getting in and harassing or killing or destroying any members of the flock. And so a watchman would lay himself down. A watchman would lay himself down in front of the only door in and out of this sheep pen to keep sheep from going out and to keep bad guys from going in. And so Jesus is describing this, and he says, you know, and then each day the shepherd comes and he calls to his flock, and his flock of all, you know, remember, mind you, we got kind of an intermingled flocks of sheep here, and the shepherds then would come and they would call out to their sheep. These sheep would know the voice of their shepherd, and then they would follow their shepherd out, and then from there the shepherd would lead the way to pasture, to take care, so the sheep can safely come in and out of the sheep pen, you know, each day. And so they're kind of looking at Jesus, much like we might have, kind of with their head turned, and Jesus said, look, all right, so let me explain this. He says, you're the flock. You're the flock. My people are the flock. So the original flock in the story would have been the Jews. I mean, that's who Jesus was really there to minister to. That was his primary ministry. Now, you know, at this side of the cross and through faith of Jesus, we are now included in the flock. So the flock is not just the Jews in the original audience, but now it includes us. We, if you have faith in Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, then you are a member of the flock. God is the watchman, watching over the flock. The Pharisees, who are the leaders of Israel, who were not leading, they lorded their power over their subjects, if you would. These men did not serve the people of Israel. They lorded over them. They took power. They exploited it. They oppressed. They were very, very legalistic about following God's standards and God's laws that were laid out before them in the Old Testament. They're all about tradition. They fought against Jesus because they saw that Jesus was retranslating, you know, what was expected of them, he was reinterpreting, if you would, what was expected of them from this law that they had followed for generations. And these Pharisees, Jesus did not sit well with these Pharisees. And Jesus says, look, Pharisees, you're the thieves and robbers. You're not entering in through the gate. You're climbing over and you're trying to destroy the flock. Because of your weak leadership, your oppression, your exploitation, you're not listening to the teaching. You claim to understand all of God's teaching, but yet here it is before you in the person of Jesus. You don't even recognize that the Son of God is standing right here in front of you. Jesus says he's the gate, that anyone enters into the flock has to go through the gate, that would be Jesus, that the only way into the flock is through Jesus. And Jesus says later, in a few chapters later, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me, that Jesus is the gate. Jesus is also the shepherd, though. Not only is he the way in, but he's the one leading the way as well. And it's his voice that the flock listens to. It's his leadership that the flock adheres to and obeys. And then Jesus declares that unlike the past and current leadership of God's people, Jesus came to do something that no other shepherd of Israel was ever able to do. In fact, any shepherd of Israel would not be able to do in the past, in the present, or in the future. That's a bad thing. that Jesus came to do something for to die for the sheep, but to also then provide life for the sheep. That in his death, he would provide life for the sheep. And this is not just any life. This is an abundant life, a life to the full. It's not that big of a deal, but okay. Thank you. A round of applause for my lovely assistant here, please. Yeah. These go on the internet, so you will now be forever. All right. Thank you, Gary. What Jesus is trying to get at here is he's really describing, kind of in this idea of a full life or an abundant life, he's describing this idea of the preferred life. I remind you, this preferred life idea was mine, just in the terminology, not in the concept. This concept of the abundant life, the eternal life, even the preferred life is absolutely there in Scripture. This is what Jesus came to do. I just happen to call it the preferred life, so don't look for it in the Scripture for the preferred life. We find it here in abundant life, life to the full, eternal life. That's all the same thing. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the preferred life is abundant life. It is life to the full. Now, the original audience would have, that's your first point. Jesus, the preferred life is abundant life. And so what the original audience would have heard is this Old Testament concept, this concept in Hebrew, which the Israelites spoke, okay, this idea of shalom. Anyone heard of the word shalom at least? Okay, and shalom is often referred to as peace. Okay, and that is a part of it, but the Hebrew language is very, very figurative and descriptive, and so one word might have a host of meanings, and so to just reduce this idea of shalom to peace doesn't do this word justice. That shalom also carries with it this idea of completeness and fullness, health, peace, but it's also welfare, safety, tranquility, prosperity, perfection, fullness, and even rest. All of that is a shalom idea. And so what Jesus is describing, and the audience would have heard, look, this is what your shepherd, because Jesus then goes on to say, I'm the good shepherd. This is what I have come to do, to provide shalom, not just peace, but prosperity and health. Now, don't get wrapped up in prosperity, meaning riches. A lot of pastors might preach on this and say, well, Jesus is calling us to prosper in life financially, and that this abundant life just means we're going to have everything that we've ever wanted and desired, and that's just not the case, and we're going to look at that in a second. But Jesus is saying, I have not just come so you might live, but I came so you might live a full, complete, perfect, tranquil, safe, secure, content life. That you would experience all of that in your life, regardless of your circumstances. And that if you follow my voice, Jesus says, I mean, that's all what he's implying in the fact that he's the shepherd and the flock knows his voice and follows him. And in fact, all the other voices the sheep run from. They flee. They know that is not our shepherd. That is not the voice we recognize. And so if that voice is telling us what to do, they flee. And so Jesus is saying, you follow my voice and you will experience shalom. Abundant, preferred, eternal life. Jesus says the preferred life is abundant life. Now, it's really, really hard to explain the abundant life. I spent all week trying to, how do I explain this? And the best way, Jesus doesn't say, on the abundant life, turn to this page. That would have been awesome if he did. But he didn't do that. See, because the Hebrew mind would have understood what he was saying. And so where I was going with, some preachers might preach that the abundant life, or this life in full, that abundant means things, that we're going to have all the material possessions that we want, we're going to have all the finances that we want. That is not at all the message. In fact, this is how I want to describe the abundant life. We look at the lives that people of Scripture led. These men and women that were experiencing the abundant life as it was happening. Now, there are a few that predated Jesus, and there are many who lived with Jesus and then after Jesus' death. But we look at, to see what the abundant life looks like, let's look no further than the life of some of God's obedient leaders that followed their shepherd's voice. Abraham is the servant that God used to establish his nation of Israel. It was out of Abraham and his obedience that the Jews even became a people. Abraham was minding his own business, and God calls him, says, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to go to a land that I will tell you, that I will lead you to, and when you get there, first, I'll let you know when you're there. You know, Abraham's kind of like, where am I going? I'll let you know. I'll let you know when to stop. Just go. Who amongst us, man, to have that kind of faith, right? Just go. And so Abraham goes. And God stops him, and then God makes his promise. Abraham, from you, your descendants will be many. They will outnumber the stars of the sky and the sands of the beach, and you will have many, many descendants. And it's out of Abraham that the Jews find their lineage. Moses, a famous shepherd in the Israelite history. Many of us have heard at least the name Moses. But Moses was a shepherd minding his own business. And God came to him and called Moses to go to Egypt to lead this group of people that God created out of Abraham, out of slavery in Egypt. I mean, just minding his own business. And God says, Moses, I'm here. You're going to go to Egypt and you're going to lead the people out of slavery. And Moses is like, no, I'm not. God says, yeah, you are. It's my paraphrase. Moses said, no, I'm not. God said, yeah, you are. You know, they're kind of going back and forth. And finally, God just says, Moses, you just shut up and go. You're going. David was a young man minding his own business when one day he was called out of the field to just go and kind of be lined up with his brothers because a prophet had come to town, and the prophet's sole purpose was to anoint the next king of Israel. In fact, David wasn't even there. You know, the prophet's looking at all of these sons, Jesse's sons, who are lined up. And the prophet's looking at the sons going, nope, 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 nope. And dad's like, well, they're all here. So I guess you move on to the next family. And the prophet says, don't you have another one? And dad's like, oh, I do. Who'd have thought? Yeah, I do. You know, this is young boy out tending the sheep. And so he calls David in. And the prophet says, that's the one. I mean, David's just minding his own business. And all of a sudden, this life is presented to him. Now, looking at those that lived with Jesus and beyond, Peter. Peter was a loudmouth. I love Peter because sometimes I'm a loudmouth. And I see a lot of, you know, Peter had athlete's tongue a lot. You know, insert foot, get athlete's tongue. And I feel like I've had that a lot, but Peter was minding his own business, just untangling his nets, you know, from just trying to make his ends meet and survive yet another day. And Jesus happens by and says, hey, Peter, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And just, you know, the amazing thing, like, Peter, I just kind of imagine going, all right. Drops his nets and says, let's see where we're going. I mean, but just minding his own business, finishing up for the day. And along comes Jesus and calls him. James and John, kind of a similar story. Two brothers out fishing with dad. Jesus happens by and Jesus says to them, hey, James and John, why don't you guys come and follow me? And there's dad sitting in the boat. They look at dad. Dad's looking at them. They're looking at dad. Dad's looking at them. And they go, all right. I just kind of picture dad just kind of, you know, floating off back out in the water like, what, my boys? But they followed. Just minding their own business, trying to survive another day, make ends meet, hanging out with dad, fishing, doing what they do. And along comes Jesus with this new opportunity, and they follow Matthew. Matthew is just following his routine, sitting there collecting taxes, being hated by the Jews, but loved by the Romans. And he was in cahoots. We talked about, I use that word a lot when it comes to the tax collectors, with the Jewish tax collectors, because they were in cahoots with the oppressing government. And for that reason, the Jews hated him. You know, this Jewish man was exploiting and oppressing his own people for the sake of the Roman government. And there was Matthew minding his own business, trying to survive another day, probably taking the barbs of his own people, but taking the strokes also of the Roman government. And along comes Jesus, says, Matthew, follow me. All right. And now there's a tax collecting booth, just unmanned. Because Matthew's trying to survive yet another day. This life was presented to him, this new opportunity, and he follows. Paul. We talked a lot about Paul last week. Here's Paul, who prior to being called Paul, was called Saul. And he was zealously defending God's honor the way he understood it, a persecutor of the church. Doing what he felt was necessary to protect God's name. Here comes Jesus, the resurrected Jesus at this point. Just stops him in his tracks, him and his posse, if you would. And Jesus says, "What, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to me?" And Jesus commissions him. He says, Paul, you are now going to be my apostle. You now have my authority to preach and to teach to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. You're going to go to far-off lands, and you are going to do great things in my name. That which you were now were once persecuting, you're going to be the biggest architect and one of the greatest people in Christian lore, if you would. Just minding his own business, doing what he felt he was called to do, and Jesus then came and called him into service. What do all these people do? I mean, there are men and women in Scripture that God called. You know, Philippians, the church in Philippi was started by a woman who used to deal with purple cloth. She was in. She sold cloth and she had money because she dealt with kind of the upper echelon of the community, because the purple cloth meant royalty. It meant something. And she was just minding her own business, and she ended up starting a church, and that's the Philippian church that we read about and spent some time in the last couple weeks. But all of these people are members of God's flock. They're in the sheep pen. They're under the close watch of God and under the following the voice of Jesus. And they're all called out of their mundane existence, out of their comfort zone. And how many of us are in a comfort zone? You know, our comfort zone can even be, you know, we call it a comfort zone, but even in our comfort zone, we can be horrifically uncomfortable because the circumstances of life ebb and flow. But what Jesus is doing here, what we see Jesus doing is calling these people out of their mundane existence, calling them out of their comfort zone, where they're just trying to survive each and every day. They're trying to make ends meet. They're trying to provide for their family, which is not a wrong thing. But Jesus says, look, there's something missing. You come and follow me, and you'll have purpose. You come and follow me, and your life will matter. You come and follow me, and you'll have influence. You come and follow me, and you'll experience shalom, the full breadth of it. You'll experience that life that God intended for you all along. They were given an opportunity to impact their world. And by following the voice of Jesus, they found contentment, they found completeness, they found wholeness, and they found well-being. You might say, yeah, but you know, as we continue to read about them, you know, thrown in jail, things didn't always go their way. Yeah, but when we base how much God loves us on our external circumstances, that's a problem. God's love for us has nothing to do with our external circumstances, everything to do with who we are in Christ. And this shalom idea has nothing to do with our external circumstances. It has everything to do with the condition of our heart and who we are before the throne of God. So I remind you again that life is not meant to be lived. It's meant to be lived. I'm sorry. It's meant to be lived, not merely survived. And we are not here. We don't exist on this planet for 70, 80, 90 years, whatever God grants us, to simply successfully pass each 24-hour period. We're here to make an impact. And the adventure of faith begins when we are called out of our comfort zone. That's what happened to me in 1991. You've heard the story if you've been here. I was middle of the night. I used to work at this printing company, this industrial printing company in downtown Los Angeles. And I was there, you know, working a 12-hour shift. It was the middle of the night. And I felt like God said, it's time for you to get out of your comfort zone, and I'm calling you into something differently. And God and I kind of had this argument about whether I was being called into youth ministry or not. And he apparently was calling me into youth ministry. And as a result of that then, you know, this adventure of faith for me started. I quit my job. I had to wait for my mom to go on vacation because she was constantly talking me out of quitting this job. And I waited for her to go on vacation, and I quit, knowing when she got home, I was going to have to answer a few questions, but the deed was done. And ended up going back to school. I had failed miserably. Cal State Fullerton kicked me out of there. I'm still in the records, obviously, because as I continue on in education, I still deal with a decision that was made, you know, way back in the 80s. But for me, and for you, you have similar stories, those of you that have gotten out of your comfort zone, but some of you are sitting in your comfort zone. I want to encourage you today. God is calling you out of your comfort zone, not necessarily to quit your job. I'm not saying that, or to go back to school, or that because of this I'm calling you into. I don't have that authority. But God is calling all of us to matter, to a life of influence. He's calling us out of our comfort zone. Now I understand not all of us. You know, Peter and Paul and Mary, I always go there, Peter, Paul, and Mary, so there's a joke there. Peter, Paul, and Mary, and all the, you know, the heroes of Scripture that we read about, yeah, their exploits, their faith, their comfort, the comfort zone that they were led out of we read about them, and they're our encouragement. And, you know, people don't know what I've done. I know that, and I'm okay with that. I'm perfectly okay with it. People don't read about, you know, the greatness of Jeremy Balloweg. I'm okay with that, because there is no greatness of Jeremy Balloweg. And people may not read about your exploits, but that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. It's about doing life together, investing in one another's life. It's about inviting our friends and getting them onto this campus and us getting into their homes and them getting into our homes and just being a life of influence, because what Jesus came to do was to give us life in full, life in the full, and to have lives of influence. And where is it then that we can impact our world just as obedient, humble servants of God who follow his voice in our home, with our children, at work, out in the marketplace, wherever life finds us? That is where we have the opportunity to have our lives be influential and to make an impact. I grant you, our impact may not be as big as the Apostle Paul's, but that doesn't mean your impact and your influence in somebody else's life for the sake of Christ will not ripple through the echoes of eternity. They will. They absolutely will. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, entrusted with the gospel, says this about the preferred life, and this is your next point, that you've been called to it. You've been called to the preferred life. All of us have. We've been called to it. He says to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, here's Paul, he's a prisoner for the Lord, and he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you, if you're in Christ, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Well, what's this life? The preferred life, the abundant life. This eternal life that Jesus came and he said in John 10, I have come to give you this life of shalom. And the call that Paul's referring to, this is an invitation, not to Jesus, because we've already have that, but this is an invitation now to accept the benefits and the privileges of his salvation by grace. And this call is made to everybody. For the non-Christian, the call is just come and put your faith in Christ and then experience this shalom, abundant, preferred life. For those of us in the faith, the call then is to take hold of the benefits and privileges that go with being in Christ. Now, it's what Paul is saying here, only those who accept the invitation experience the abundant life. And let's not confuse material blessings and financial blessings as the abundant life. To accept eternal life in Jesus is to accept the preferred life. Eternal life does not merely mean that you live forever. We talked a little bit about this throughout this series, that it means the eternal life starts now, and it's this idea of living in shalom, living this full life in Christ, this content life, a life where our external circumstances don't dictate our happiness, don't dictate our joy. We're going to talk a lot more about that starting next week. Next week, here's a scary thought. We start our Christmas series. Eternal life does not necessarily mean living forever. That is a part of it, but that's not it. Nor does the eternal life simply mean that your sins are forgiven. That's a huge part of it, absolutely. But it means to experience the excess of life now, not the excesses of life, but to experience an excess of life now, a life marked with joy and contentment and purpose and influence and confidence, as we see in Abraham and Moses and David and Peter and James and John and in Mary and in Lydia and Paul and all these New Testament personalities that they were living this for the first time, that we get to read and be encouraged. Jesus does not tell his audience there about the sheep pen that he came as the good shepherd so the flock can arrive at heaven safely one day. Yes, that's part of it. I don't want to take that away. Heaven is a huge part of the abundant life and a life in Christ. But he came to call men and women out of the mundane and to the extraordinary, to call ordinary human beings like you and me and empower us to make kingdom impacts of varying degrees, regardless of your vocation. You can have a huge kingdom impact in whatever job you have. I could have had a huge kingdom impact at the printing company if that's what God was calling me to. I felt like God was calling me into ministry. He's not calling all of you into ministry, at least into the pastoral ministry. But he is calling all of us to have a life of impact and influence. And if you embrace this preferred life, this abundant life, you can then have a kingdom impact in places that I or anyone else won't have access to. And God has blessed you with family and friends who surround you, who all need to know the truth of God and Jesus. And it's there where you can have the greatest impact. Living a life worthy of the call to the preferred life is to be transformed by the renewing power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's only made available through faith in Christ. Which leads to the third point. Ultimately, the preferred life is a life that matters. Ultimately, the preferred life is a life that matters. And you might be thinking, well, Moses is great. I'm not. Read Exodus 3. Read it. I mean, Moses does everything he can. Says, I don't speak well. I don't want to do this. Don't call me. I don't want to talk in front of people. You know, God, I don't want to do that. And God says, you're going. In fact, I've already sent your brother. He's going to meet you there. You better go. Peter, as I said, was an abrasive loudmouth. James and John were all blue-collar workers laboring in the heat of the day simply to provide for their families. I remind you, David wasn't even thought of. He was left out in the field. His dad didn't even consider him to be king material. Matthew was an enemy of God's people, a Jew working for the Roman occupying government. All of these people we could look at and say, well, they're unqualified because of who they are. They're uneducated. They're just ordinary people. How are ordinary people going to accomplish anything great? By taking hold of the preferred life. By embracing it. By trusting Jesus Christ with every aspect of their life. I want to read, if you want to go really quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about this idea of qualification, if you would. And this resounds with me a lot. 1 Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church has a lot of issues. It's a church of human beings, and they've got a lot of issues that they're working through. And this is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church, starting in chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Brothers, this isn't just him writing to a church, so imagine it being us. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. So he said, let's not forget who you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things. That's kind of uncomfortable, but okay. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast in him. So what Paul is saying is, look, let's not forget we know you're just a bunch of nobodies. I understand. We're not Peter, we're not James, we're not John, we're not Jesus, I get that. But that doesn't mean we're not qualified to make a kingdom impact. Doesn't mean we're not qualified to be influential, because the calling on our life that Paul says that Jesus came to give us is that we can now, by the grace of Christ, by the grace of God in Christ, we can have that kingdom impact. And the cross qualifies us. The cross qualifies you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ to have that impact. These verses resound with me because I'm going to be honest with you. I feel unqualified to serve you as I do on every single day that ends with a Y. I do. I feel unqualified every single day. And on Sundays, you know, I come to my office early and I just think, who would want to listen to me? Why should they listen to me? Why do they care what I have to say? And some of you might be sitting there thinking like, yep, that's what I think too. And I'm all right with that. But through the cross of Jesus, my life has been qualified to matter. Through the cross of Christ, your life has been qualified to matter. As I look back, I don't want this to sound boastful. And frankly, some of it's kind of embarrassing because I can't remember everybody's name. But in the 20-some-odd years that I've been called into this ministry, I mean, I've had the opportunity to meet with families, meet with couples, to baptize people. I mean, it's just been a great adventure. I've had the opportunity to watch, you know, moms and dads baptize their kids and to see marriages that are strengthened and encouraged. Not because of any wisdom I have, but because I just lead them to the shepherd. Follow what he said, because he's a lot more important and smarter than I'll ever be. And that's a life that we've all been called to. I just happen to do it in a church office. You could do it in your living room. You could do it in your car, on a little league field, in a band room, wherever. Wherever life leads you. This is what I want you to understand as we draw this whole thing to a close. Your life matters. Your life matters. And that's what Jesus says, I came so you might have a life that matters and that you might live that life and experience that life in wholeness and perfection and harmony and peace and rest, that you'd experience all of that even when things are out of control. Even when you don't understand what's going on because of the external circumstances of your life, you don't get too high, too low, because you know what's going on and who you are in Christ. And so here's a question as we wrap this up. Is this the life you want? And this is going to be hard, because if you don't, two questions. Well, one question and then a comment. If that's not the life that you want, then I ask this question. What are you doing here? Why are you here? Go home and watch football. I was waiting. All right. Who's playing? You're all checking out who's playing, right? But I mean, that, see, this is the call. Jesus doesn't say so some of you can have abundance. This is if you place your faith in him, and many of us have, if not all of us, then that's the life we're called to live. And if the abundant life is not what you want, what are you doing here? Go to breakfast and then go watch football. And then I say, if you don't want that, or if you're in Christ and you say, no, I don't want that, then this is a hard comment. Then you don't want Jesus. Because Jesus said, this is why I came. And we don't get to look at him and go, no thanks. We don't. If we profess him as Lord and Savior, then it's the abundant life, this preferred life that we've been called to and we're expected to live. And we're expected to experience. And I will say this, the abundant life, the shalom life, all of that that it entails is only available, absolutely 100% only available in Jesus Christ. You will not find it in Washington. You will not find it in your savings account. You won't find it anywhere. You won't even find it in our own physical health. It is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And my prayer is that you want that, you desire that, and you embrace it. Will you stand with me? There'll be some volunteers up here. If you are not living that life, come up and talk to them. Not because they have any wisdom. It's just a public confession. Well, public in that you're talking with somebody else. You're not going to turn around and talk to everyone else here. Okay? But just look, I've not been living the abundant life, and I want prayer that I enter into that abundant life and that I embrace it and that you experience a newness of life in Christ. If you don't know Jesus, then that opportunity is available to you today too. Come and talk to one of the volunteers that'll be up here. They will pray with you, welcome you, and they're going to celebrate with you, and then we're going to walk with you. As you begin, your eyes begin to be open, your ears attentive, and your heart is being transformed to what God has in store for you through the abundant life. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for the last several weeks where we've just looked at what you want for us, what you provided for us in Jesus Christ. And God, there are some of us here today, many of us who have placed our faith in Christ maybe decades ago, but we've really not embraced this abundant life, this preferred life. A life where our life matters, a life where we understand we have kingdom impact. God, we just kind of come and go. We sit in a church, you know, for an hour a week, and then we go home. God, I pray that we leave here today understanding that you have an impact at store for us. And that this shalom idea is born in you, and that we can experience everything that you entail for us, that you intend for us in Christ. If we just say today, we want to break out of the mundane, out of our comfort zone, and we want to embrace this abundant life. God, thank you for sending Jesus to exemplify what that looks like. Thank you for these heroes of the faith to exemplify what that looks like. And thank you for your faithfulness and grace, because there are times when we don't live up to it, but we can get up, you dust us off, and we can go right back to the abundant life. May we experience that fully in you today and in the weeks and months to come. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the gift of life that we've received in him, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.